We're continuing on in the book of Acts in chapter 13, and we are breaking this one down. You know, the last two or three chapters, the whole chapter was just one theme, so we didn't try to break them up any, but this one is quite a bit different. So really, we're just looking at the first 12 verses. It's kind of amazing that, you know, what we're talking about even with the Hispanic ministry, how all this comes about and how it is so important in the life of church. But unfortunately, too many times churches don't pay any attention to it. But we're going to look at that quickly today. How the Holy Spirit leads the church in what's going on, what is the decision it has to make and the leaders it has in front of it. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, which is called, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, and a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, Aridim, and Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had had John as their assistant, John Mark, when they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos. They came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was the proconsul to Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man summoned Barnabas Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But amongst the sorcerer opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at him and said," wow, you know, people don't like for you to tell them the truth, especially this day and time. Look what he says. He gets right up in his face and he said, "You're nothing but a deceiver and a tricker, you son of the devil, and the enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now, look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and not see the sun for a time." Is Saul familiar with that? Happened to him. "Immediately a mist of darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then when he saw what had happened, the proconsul believed." Wow, this is a big deal. And we have from a lot of extra biblical material that this really, really happened. And this guy was a major, major leader, and he did make a change because of the gospel. Because this is a main important thing. And he was astonished, not by the miracle, but by the word of God. That's what it says, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord, you know, not the miracle. Now, the book of Acts presents a pattern for the church, and a pattern that we still need to follow. And basically, that's what's highlighted in what we're going to look at today. It marks a division, because the first 12 chapters have been basically the ministry of Peter, because he's the one that Jesus is going to use to kick the church off. That's why he told him, he says, "Upon this rock I'm going to build a church." He was the starting point. And he was the focus on the reaching the Jews. But we see it turn a corner here now for basically the rest of the book of Acts. The focus is on Paul, because it's going out to the Gentile world. So you see, we're in a transition in what's going on. So the Gentile church, which is the pagan church, is really being born, and you see it going out, and you see Paul for the rest of it. But this was a key place, because they're sending out these guys, and they have to make a decision. And basically, the whole teaching is they're led by the Spirit. And that's exactly how they have unity even to do what they're doing. Until this time, the Jewish character of the church had been dominant. But now we see it start to turn here at Antioch, and the dominant factor is Gentiles. And the leaders are Gentiles, not just Jews, but we see the leaders are Gentile. What did Jesus say? "There's a coming a day when you will neither remember," he's confronting the woman at the well, and she's saying, "Well, are we supposed to worship over here at Gershom in Samaria, or are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem?" Both of the groups thought that that's where they had to meet God. And Jesus says, "Oh no, there's coming a day when you will neither worship God in Jerusalem or in this mount," referring to Gershom, where the Samaritans worship. "But the one who worships God will worship him in spirit and in truth." It's not a place. It's what it is about. And so we predicted a time when really Judaism would fade out and Christianity would come on the scene. And that's exactly what you see starting to take place, and we see it throughout the book of Acts. Before the church has much effect on the world, number one, it has to be strong itself. Pretty much everything we gather is from the time of Jerusalem to Antioch, and this has taken place, probably 7 years have come to pass. So you've had some time for the churches in teaching and these leaders, so they pretty much have a pretty good base in which they can go out from, but you got to have that. What does Paul tell Timothy? Don't put a novice in leadership place. You know, you want to be careful taking a brand new believer and putting him in a place of leadership because, number one, they don't have any time in which they've learned some things, some experience, so they can make a mess. And basically, that's what you have here in the church. You have some time for these things to have a solid base from which the church is going to go. As best we can tell, that's what it is, about 7 years. It's been a time for Antioch to get strong, and as Antioch becomes strong, now it's ready to move out. And that's exactly what we see going on, to establish churches in the pagan world. And that's exactly what you see when they go to Cyprus and what's going on there. Man, when you read the history of that, that was a pagan place. I mean pagan, which all those places were pagan, even as they are now. It's to grow strong in the Word of God. And that was the important thing it was. It was to grow solid, and then when it grows solid, it can have an effect on the world. All of Paul's teachings is what? He teaches us something doctrinally true, and then he says, this is how that is practically lived out. That's what you have in his letters. He said, first, you have to know this and understand this, and because you know this and understand this, this is how you're going to act. So it's always a truth that you understand that practically then is to be lived out. It moves from there, sending out equipped and trained people. That is the key here. They send out these five guys. And you know what it turns out to be? It's their five best. You know, most of the time we say, oh, yeah, you know, we want to start something over there, but we don't want to give you our best guys. You know, we'll give you the ones that we're not going to give you the best. They were the top of the line. And they agreed, and the church agreed, no, this is what it's supposed to be. Here's the question. Why are some churches dynamic, aggressive, making a big effect, and then the other churches are just there? Why is that? Holy Spirit. That is the key. That's exactly it. I remember in Reader's Digest, I can't remember if it was Casey Stengel or one of those managers. He was looking at these two guys, and there were young guys just coming on the scene, like in their 20s. And he said, you know, in 10 years, this guy, he'll be a pro baseball player. I mean, good. He said, now, in 10 years, this guy will be 30. That's it. Why is that? Why is it a church that's, they're there, and it doesn't really matter about the size. I mean, what is it that makes a difference? We do have a pattern in the verses we look at today that tells us exactly what the difference is. In 11:21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's the first thing. You need believers in the church. There's a lot of non-believers in the church. And they cause a world, when I say the church, I don't mean just Harmony Church. I mean the church in general. And they cause a lot of problems. Why? Because they're not saved. They're lost. It says in that verse, the church started with real believers. People that really made a commitment to the Lord and real believers, not just nominal. You'd be surprised how many churches really do not have real believers. They just have them in name only. They're not led by the Spirit. They don't know what God's Word says. They're just believers. And even in positions of leadership. Boy, have we seen that in the last year and a half? Even our own convention. People that are our leaders who are buying into all this crazy, woke, critical race theory, and they're pushing it. It's going to come down in our convention in California here in a little while with some of the stuff that's going to be voted on there. How it's going to affect us, probably where we'll end up being, a part of it or not. Why? Because it's just ridiculous how you think, how can you be saved and believe that? Unless you just don't understand. Look what it says. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to get Saul. He's there at Antioch. He said, man, we need somebody else to help us. So he goes and tracks down Barnabas. We saw that last time. And Barnabas found Paul. He brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year, they assembled themselves together and what? Taught. You remember how we got God's word? He gave it to the apostles. They're moved by the Holy Spirit as we have it. how you have Peter and the ones teaching out of the church in Jerusalem. When something starts over here, they kind of have to validate it because God started it all with them. So they have the baseline. They have the truth in which we have to work from. And that's exactly what you have. You have these guys who are the oldest ones in the group that know more basically than anyone else. And they're the ones Jesus says they're going to teach you. So they taught them for a whole year. By why? Because before you send people out, they got to know what they're doing. You know, when I was in Dallas, I worked at Sears, the first public job I ever had in my life. After I left the farm, I don't know if you know anything about Dallas, but it was in the old part of town, and it was a two-story Sears that had an escalator. Any of y'all ever been out there? Well, I needed a job bad, okay? You know, both of us, we moved out there with nothing, and Debbie was doing everything she could. That was before she got hired with the convention, and they said, well, we got an opening down here. You can sell appliances. I said, okay. And it's amazing how little they trained us to go out there and deal with the public and handling money. You know, I don't mean to handle money. I know how to count money. It wasn't that. It's just all the little things you have to go through. You know, about 2 days worth or 2 hours, and they set us out there to deal with the public, and I'm thinking, these things haven't, we don't know how to fix it. We don't know how to do that. We don't know how to make this happen. Why? Because they didn't take any time to train us. It's a miracle that it worked. That's exactly what's going on here. Jesus knows the church needs to be taught the right stuff before you start sending them out. Why? Because it makes a big enough mess when they know something. But when they don't know enough, it really makes a mess. So when the Antioch church got off to the right foot, why? They had two ingredients, really important. Number one, they loved, and they had sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine? Doctrine is just teaching, the right teaching, understanding, orthodox Christianity. Some say that many years had to come before the commission of Paul and Barnabas. Why? They had time to mature and get strong. You know, Paul had to put together all this stuff. He said he went off and kind of was, God was teaching him in another place. Why? Because he'd been in Judaism all his life, and now when this new teaching comes along with Jesus, he has to gel all this stuff together and understand. So whenever he presents it, and that takes some time. You don't just, I don't know, it doesn't really matter how smart you are. You got to have enough experience in putting it together. You know, that's what Ephesians says, right? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. You can know a lot of stuff, but if you don't know how to put it together, then what good is it? So that's exactly what's going on here. So it becomes a blueprint for us. Okay, what is the base thing? Number one, we got to care about people. And number two, we got to know the right stuff. We got to believe the right stuff. They grew strong at home first, and they were waiting and they were praying. You know, it's kind of funny, the word, the other translation that I used there wasn't the same as some of the old King James. And it says, and they ministered unto the Lord. We're going to explain that one in just a minute, exactly what that means. They never invented a program. They just waited and prayed, and the Spirit of God moved and said, send these guys. The day is the right time. When are you going to do this? When it's the right time, when God says it's time. God says, I'm ready to go. Here's what I want you to do. Get these guys and send them off. Again, they're the cream of the crop. Can you imagine what would happen? Barnabas and Paul as your pastor? You said, I'd go to their church. I would too. You know, I'll never forget. I don't know the man. And it happens a lot of times. People are tactless. They don't have a clue. We were at another church before this church, and I don't remember who this guy was. Somebody else, people knew him, and he was in there speaking or something was going on, a funeral or something. And this guy, I don't even think he was a member of that church. I didn't know him. But he just came up to me. He said, you know what? If he was a pastor of this church, I'd come. I was the pastor there at the time. I said, okay. Well, he's not, so okay. Big deal. You know, that's just the way it goes. What if Barnabas and Saul were? But the home base needed to be strong before you send anybody out. And that's what God's been doing all this time. He's been getting it ready. What is it in the church that makes one powerful, dynamic, and effective? The church that reaches that is controlled by the Spirit. You say, well, everybody that's born again is controlled by the Spirit. No, they're not. No, they're not. Absolutely not. You might have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you do have the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean it controls you. A lot of times, who controls me? Me? Me. I could care less what God says. I could care less what the Word says. I'm going to do what I want to do. That sounds obvious, but it's not. How many churches are operating under a system that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit? It comes out of Wall Street or somebody, you know. I'm getting over this, but I still have a problem. Dallas knows something about it. You go to these conferences and everybody wants to sell you what they did. Oh, if you just do what we did, your church will boom. Not necessarily. A lot of stuff you do, I would never do to start with. But that's it. You know, if you'll just do what we do because it worked over here, you know, that's one of the big mistakes that everybody made quite a few years ago, Rick Warren's idea. They forgot. He's in California. Can you learn something from him? Absolutely. We did. You can't just come and reproduce. How many churches split because everybody went to his conference and they came back the next week and they had everything in the church black? They'd done away with everything, and everything was black, and they were going to do just like him. It doesn't work that way. A lot of churches split because of that. You can't do that. You got to have some understanding and realize how this thing works out. Controlling by the Holy Spirit is the way that works. You know what happens when you don't operate it under the Holy Spirit? Carnality, the flesh. You know, that's why people, that's why a lady gets up in a business meeting and hits a preacher with a crutch. Why? Because they don't end up on Sweet, Sweet Spirit. Why? Because everybody wants to be in control, not the Holy Spirit. The church at Antioch is talking about two key leaders, Barnabas and Saul. And it says in other places in Acts, they were what? Full of the Holy Spirit. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what it said before that. And Paul was the same thing. They were in control. The Holy Spirit controlled them. And this is what it says in that verse. They ministered to the Lord. You say, no, but that's a little bit confusing. Well, let's explain that just a little bit. And they fasted, and the Holy Spirit led them. The Spirit of God said to Paul and Barnabas and to the church, go. And you know what the church said? We agree. We're in 100% agreement. This is what should be done. That shows that the Spirit controlled not only Paul and Barnabas, but the rest of the believers in the church. You know? You know, I am so thankful to this day. Basically, we don't have business meetings. You know, we just had one just a few minutes ago. Did you know that? When we were talking about opening up and helping the Spanish ministry. You know, we'll bring it up in every service, and everybody's going to agree on it. They will. Why? Because, you know, that's kind of the way God has put us all together. You know, we'll have a business meeting if we have to have a big vote on something, but by and large, if our focus is all the same, you know, I've been in a lot of business meetings that I wish I never had to go to. You know, because it wasn't really about doing God's work. It was about who's going to make decision on how this is done. And some of them had the spiritual savvy of a donkey. Remember what that's like, right, in the Old Testament? It shows the Spirit control both the men and the church. What does Corinthians say? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, every person, every believer to profit. For one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. But all these worketh what? By that one Spirit. There's really supposed to be no division. It's supposed to be all together. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether we're Jew or whether we're Greek. Bond or free, we're all been made to drink into one Spirit. The church is the combination of the ministries of the gift of the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul says, right? All it is the interaction of the Holy Spirit through human vessels. He's supposed to be working through all of us. If he's in us, and we'll boil it on down here in a minute. It is the energy that makes a church operate. All of the features of the life of the church absolutely depend on the Holy Spirit. Whatever we do, what we don't do, what we do is our guide being guided by the Spirit. The body building up, not just the building, but the body, us. The nourishing of the saints. The perfecting of the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. For doing the ministry. Instruction, loving, sharing, praying, giving. Everything is in the energy of the Spirit. The control of the Holy Spirit, that is the issue. That, you know, that's what makes churches different. And again, not large, not small. That's irrelevant. If there's anything going on, it's because they're being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes there's a dry spell. And we don't understand that, you know. I don't. It's beyond my explanation. Church and individual must be under control of the Holy Spirit. So how do we get there? How does that work? It says they ministered to the Lord and the Holy Spirit led them. How are we supposed to get there as a church? If we say, are we there? We can analyze, are we there? If we're not, how do we get there? There's only one way to be under control of the Holy Spirit. Obey Him. Well, how do I know what He says? God's Word. How else you know? That's it. That's the only way to know. He gives orders. We obey. There's only one way to obey His instruction. Number one, you got to know what it is. You got to know what God's Word says. Boy, that's one of the things that's happened in our country in the last 100 years. From a Bible teaching perspective, it's so fluffy now. You know? Can I say that? You listen to it and you say, it's just all fluff. You know, nobody wants to offend anybody. If you go back and you read some of the sermons that were written in the 1900s, you know, they didn't just talk about sin. They called it by its first name. It's just not there anymore. Why? We don't want to offend anybody. We don't hurt anybody's feelings. So what happens is it gets watered down. You got to know the instruction. What did it say they did? They taught them for a whole year. They studied God's Word. Why? What does it say in Acts chapter 2? We already gone past that. It says what? And daily they met and did what? Studied and prayed and ate. That's how you get there. The only one way to know His instruction. That's to know His Word. God's Word. That's how you know. So how are we going to be led by the Holy Spirit to obey if we don't know what to obey? Wow. And again, now more than ever, it takes a lot of discernment because everybody and their brother is writing something out there and they're saying, oh, this is what Jesus said. And everyone's not right. It just can't be. God's not a neurotic. He's not going to tell this group, you do it this way, and you group do it this way, and this group do it this way. No, there's only one way. There's always been one way, and there's never going to be but that one way. But we get bombarded from all these different ways because it sounds so much nicer the way somebody else says it. Any church that's not preoccupied with the saturation of people's understanding of God's Word, if that's not a main thing, it's going to be carnal. You mean, you know, our flesh controls it because we don't know what God's Word says, so we surely don't know what to obey. And so we, even if we want to obey, if we don't know what to do, then what if we do it on our own? Second Peter says what? The prophecy came not, time passed by, the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's right. How do we have it? God gave it to us by the Holy Spirit. The church does not teach the Word of God that does not is going to be carnal. Carnal is just flesh. That's all that means. But the church that saturates its people with the mind of the Spirit will be a church controlled by the Spirit. Do we try to teach the Word of God? You know, that's the main thing. To be controlled by the Spirit, one must yield to the instruction. Yeah, there's a whole lot of difference in just knowing a lot of stuff and then are you submitting to it? You know, are you yielding to it? When it says, you know, you don't need to be messing around with those people, do you stop messing around with those people? You don't need to be going over there. Did you stop going over there? You don't need to be doing your business this way. Are you still doing your business that way? You know, a lot of times it shows us what we should be doing, and we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Then we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit. Then who's controlling us? Me? I am. I must learn the Word, number one. The commitment must be to get into the Word, to learn the Word and understand it. In the church there at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, strong spiritual men were at the heart of the church. That's what it says. And they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Wow, that's two big things. They were called prophets and teachers. Prophets in the New Testament were important, absolutely. All that has changed a little bit. I don't believe they're apostles today. I don't believe they're prophets today. They're the gift of teaching, absolutely. Should be there. But, you know, the apostles, God gave them the Word that gave to us. That was Scripture. Prophets didn't give us Scripture. Prophets helped us understand the Scripture for more practical applications. Teaching, preaching is supposed to be the same thing. You know, there's this idea out there, it's still going strong, called open theology. It's in everywhere where they say, oh no, God's revelation is still open. He's still revealing us new things. So when people say, oh, I got a new word from God. No, you didn't. And there's a lot of that still going on. No, it was closed. Hebrews tells us that once and for all, God spoke through Jesus, and we have it recorded in His Word. They were ranked next to the apostles. We're talking about the prophets. Paul said that the church was built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. We had to have that to get us going. Now, God has recorded it for us in His Word, so we have that to look back to. We looked at that last week. What happens if someone doesn't have a word and he goes out there and he has nothing to base it on? They had to have a base. That's why they did. That's why Jesus did what He did through the church at Jerusalem. Their words were practical instruction for the church. They didn't transmit new scripture to us. There is no new revelation. So anytime you hear someone say, oh yeah, I have a new word from God, you can go ahead and put a question mark by that one and say, okay, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? Because there is no new one. But they spoke directly from God as a practical instruction for the situation. You know, Paul was doing a lot of that. You know, he writes to the church and he says, this is what it is and this is how you flesh that out. This is how you do that. They gave insight to the already given information. It just helps you apply, okay? How do we move from wasness in Jerusalem to Byron in 2022? That's what you have to work through. Some of that's difficult. It's not that easy. Building up the saints by giving them the things that God wanted them to hear. Prophets do not exist. Preachers, teaching still does. There should always be an element of that. Why? Because surely some of the new people that are becoming believers have to be taught. Matter of fact, some of the ones who've been believers 50 years already have to be taught, because it's amazing how a person can be in church for 50 years and still not know anything. You know, isn't that amazing? Because they might just come and hear it, but they don't ever get into it and learn it themselves, so they don't learn how to apply it, and it sticks with them. Their ministry was primarily to edify the church in a practical aspect. That's what it is, all right? Five spiritual men, perfect beginning of an effective church, and that's exactly what we have here. Now, quickly, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. You know what that means? They ministered. You know, it doesn't mean that, like the Mormons tell us, we're already gods, because we're about to talk about how we are to sacrifice, because we are priests. We are priests, but we're not gods. You know, don't get that confused. So what does that mean? The actual word it was like liturgy, that they were elected to an office, so they had to serve in that office. What was the office of the priest? He was to offer sacrifices. He was to do the daily things. That was his job. So when he's ministering, he's carrying out his duty. That's all that means. So what are they doing? They're carrying out their duty. If you get elected, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. When they had been placed in the leadership, they were to fulfill the office that God gave them. Here's the key to it all. All of our service as believers, everything we do from a ministry perspective, and all the things that we do are supposed to be seen as a sacrifice to God. Because we're priests, right? You know what it says? Peter, well, there's a verse in here. He says, now that we're priests, that we're believers, so what was the priest's job? To basically offer sacrifices. That's exactly what it was. That's the same thing it was. It's also a term used in the priestly service to God. And now we're priests as believers. They saw their ministry as an offering to God, to Jesus Himself. Peter talking to the believers, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. When we trust Christ, we are priests. You know? And again, we're not little gods. We're not going to have our own planet. We're not going to have eternal wife. That's not biblical. Joseph Smith, I don't know what he was drinking or smoking when he came up with all that, but it's not what the Bible says. Do you really ever think about the fact that you're a priest? So everything you do is a role you're fulfilling to offer it as a sacrifice? When you cut the grass outside, that's a sacrifice to Jesus. When you come in here and clean up in here, it's a sacrifice to Jesus. When you study and teach your group, it's a sacrifice that you're offering to Jesus. That's what it means. When it says they ministered, they offered what they were doing as a sacrifice. As a Christian, everything we do in our life is supposed to be seen as an offering to Jesus. You know what that means? We should do it regardless of who cares or who sees or why, because it's all for Jesus. That's what it's supposed to be. That's supposed to be our driving thing. You know, that's what they said about, which one was it that painted the on the top of the Sistine Chapel? Yeah, you remember what they asked him about when he was so detailed about his work? They said, well, nobody's going to see that. He said, God sees it. That's exactly what this means. Everything is, we're offering it to Jesus. That's what Romans says, right? You present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's where it starts. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. The question is this, what kind of sacrifices are we offering as Christians? What are we doing? What are we offering? Do we ever think about it that way? Do we ever think about cleaning up in the kitchen, coming here at 7 o'clock in the morning to practice, is an offering to Jesus? Did he look at it that way? That's what it is. Do you ever see your whole life as a priesthood to God? You know, if we did, it would change the way we do things. If we dwell on it very much, absolutely. Do we see every deed in our lives as an offering to Jesus, as a sacrifice to the Holy of Holies? You know, do we ever see it that way? If we do not see it that way, we need to change the way we see it, because it really would affect when we do something and no one else is there. We don't get upset. We don't care if they lollygag around or not. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. Why? Because it's an offering to Jesus. You know, Meredith is a testimony to that. In all the teams she's played on, these spoiled little rich brat kids and places that she's played, when the coach is not looking, they cheat. And then when they get out on the court, they wonder why they're not any better. Why? Because they're cheating themselves. You know, that's exactly what it is. We're supposed to be doing it unto Jesus as an offering. That's it. Regardless of who cares, we do our very best. Do you see the ministry that you afford to the church in that way as offering to Jesus? That's what they were doing when it says they ministered and they fasted. If we don't, we're kind of missing it. And we don't hear that very much. All the ministry we've seen is a sacrifice to Christ. You remember Malachi? The people, I'll sum this up real quick. You know, in Malachi, they were bringing the offerings, and God always told them, you need to bring your best. You know, bring your A game. Whatever you're doing, make it your best. And what were they doing? They were not bringing the finest offering they have. They wouldn't bring in the finest sheep or the finest goat. They went over there and found the one that was already lame or who was going to die anyway, and that's what they were bringing. And Jesus and God basically told them through Malachi, I don't want any of it. I see what you're doing. It don't mean anything. They were saying, you know, basically this is what they said. Oh, all this religious stuff and all this offering, it's just a drag. We're not going to do that anymore. And God just said, don't bring anything if you're going to bring it this way. You know, don't do any of it. They said, oh, but you went through the motions and you brought everything that was torn and was sick, God says. Go back and read Malachi. That's what he says. God says, if you're going to bring this kind of stuff, don't bring it. I don't want it. It's not worth anything. You be the best you can be. That's what God says. Christians, we're priests. So they were doing the same thing that we're supposed to be doing. They were offering their life, what they were doing, as a sacrifice. Everything. They ministered to the Lord. And it says they fasted. Man, there are a lot of people get off on this one. I'll be quick. There's not a commandment in the New Testament that we fast. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's a commandment. It really is not. Jesus gave the illustration because, you know, everybody else was fasting. They were going through all these rituals, and Jesus and his guys were not. And they say, wait a minute. What about y'all? Are all these other people fasting or not? He said, number one, why would the bridegroom fast? Why would everybody fast when the groom is here? And basically, he never made a command. Basically, this is what he says. You know, fasting is when you're so consumed about something that you really just don't want to eat. You know, I'm so worried about this thing. I'm going to be praying all the time, and I really don't have an appetite. You know, it happens a lot of times when people get into depression and they're going through a hard time, they quit eating. Why? Because it's the focus of what they're about. That's basically what's going on. Fasting is this. If all you're doing is quitting eating, then you're just starving yourself. You know, if you're stopping eating for the very thing that I want to spend that time because I'm concerned about this and I'm going to be praying because I absolutely need some help. That's what fasting's about. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, a lot of times they'll say, well, I can't do that because I'm fasting. What did Jesus say? He said, if you're going to fast, do what? Comb your hair, take a bath, Don't look like you've been fasting and haven't eaten. Don't let anybody know you've been fasting. If that's the only reason you do it, it's not going to do any good anyway. So there's really not a command. Should you fast? You will if you get that concerned about something. But just in the fasting alone is not what it's about. It's about, I need some help. I'm going to be praying. There are going to be times in my life, and Jesus said that, there'll be times in their life when there's so many things going on that they're going to be so consumed with it, they don't want to eat because that's all they're thinking about. That's what that means. When you fast, be not like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear. They're going to go down to the street corner when it's time to pray so everybody can see them praying. Nowhere in the New Testament does it give us that. So why did the disciples of John? The thing I just said in a summation real quick. He said, can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He said, no. You don't fast at the wedding and the bridegroom has nothing to eat. But the days will come, he says in verse 35, when the bridegroom shall be taken away. When the hard times come and life is falling apart, you're going to be fasting because you're concerned about what's going on. That's what was going on. That's where they were. There's coming a time when that's going to happen. But he never just commanded, well, you have to fast. The church goes out to reach the Gentile world with great leaders. And they were led by the Holy Spirit. That's it. The question is, when we make decisions in our individual lives, when we make decisions as a church, are we really being obedient to God's word so that we can say, yeah, we were led by the Holy Spirit, so we made that decision and it was the right decision? That's what he's trying to teach us. You know, sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes God says, not right this minute. Sometimes God says, go, do it. That's the question. And we bring that individually in our individual lives. If we're the ones concerned enough about it, that we're, number one, know what God says, and number two, we're doing what God says. That's being led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, number one, that you love us. Lord, thank you that you're patient. Lord, how it takes some of us so long in our lives to learn simple little things. Father, I just thank you for your word today and how it just reminds us that all our life is to be about an offering to you. Father, help us reassess where we are and why we're doing things or what we're doing that we shouldn't be doing or something we should be doing that we're not doing as an offering to you, as a sacrifice, that we would submit to the leading of your Holy Spirit so that we would make the right decisions individually and as a church so that you'll be glorified and that people will come to know you because of it. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.